This workshop is entitled My Life in Seven Stages or Seven Stages of Life in Ministry. My name is Kent Humphreys. Today is September the 13th, 2008, Oklahoma City. This is my brother's birthday, Kirk, the mayor, who's one of my two famous brothers. And so if you'll just, if we can just have a moment here, let me pray for us and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be here this morning. Lord, we do pray for those people in South Texas and Galveston and Houston and those areas. We pray for your protection for them. We pray for our president and governors and our leadership at this time in our nation. And Lord, I would just ask you that the words that I say in the next hour or so and the discussion that we have, we might be honest and transparent and vulnerable, and help me just to share some of the lessons that you've taught me from Scripture over the last 40 or 50 years of my life. And so, Father, would you make your Scriptures come alive to us? Would your Scripture indwell each one of us? And, Father, we just pray as Mike prayed this morning, Father, that you might protect us, that we might finish well in the journey that you have for us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are so privileged to have you here. As I said, for those of you just entering, somebody asked me a year or two ago, would I just share a couple of verses out of my life and the lessons that I've learned, and I put it on a 3x5 card or a small piece of paper. And these are the lessons that I want to share with you. And what I think I'm going to do, because I'm a loudmouth and I'm not very good at discussions, I have to put some fences around me. So we'll do a couple of stages and then I'm going to stop. I'm not going to wait till the end to do questions. And if you have a question, please be bold and stand up and give your question and we'll do your questions. If you don't have any questions, I'm just like a machine. My wife says I talk at 55 miles an hour with gusts up to 80. So you have a handout. You have a PowerPoint. If you want the PowerPoint, my email is on the back of the handout. You can simply email me and I'll send it back to you or give me your handout. So let's get started. And I'm going to try not to spend much time on the first stage or two. There's different areas of our lives, and I'm going to cover with you on each stage, if I can, as briefly as I can. This is probably a three-hour message that I'm squeezing into 40 minutes like normal. But four different areas I thought about as I looked at the stages of my life, and God's grace to me is four stages. Family, it all starts here. If it doesn't have anything in the family, please don't try to communicate it to the rest of the world. What is the spiritual input in my life during that decade? What about my job, my business, my finances, and finally my ministry, my service to God and to others? I have broken my life, or your life, down into seven stages, and they are these. Number one, the early years, which I've just arbitrarily chosen age 1 to 15. Starting to walk with God was ages 15 to 25, learning to make choices, 25 to 35, building the foundation. Let's see here. I'm 1 to 15, 15 to 25, 25 to 35, 35 to 45. Danger ahead, 45 to 55. That's a dangerous decade, particularly if certain things happen in your life. And the good things are worse than the bad things, if that makes sense. Because God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your ways. When you ask someone, how are you doing, and they're saying, God's blessing me, that probably means you're doing poorly because you're relying on yourself instead of on God. So just remember, with God, things are always turned upside down. So in that decade, we're going to talk about, if you're doing well, that means you're doing poorly, and you're probably going to be in bad shape. So enjoying results is 55 to 65, enjoying the rewards. Finishing well is 70-plus. And then I want to give you a brief statement on life is brief. Family, ages 1 to 15. These four words will save you years of grief with your children. If you're a grandparent, please pass them on to the next generation. And that's these three words. Number one is discipline, age 1 to 6. In the United States, we do not discipline our children. We think that's wrong. And so we yell at them for 6 years. And then about age 6 or 7, we begin to say, oh, Junior's not listening to me. So we begin to discipline him. And if you will discipline your kids with the rod, and there's some good stuff on that that I don't, I don't think I have time to give you, but you spank them with the rod each time, tell them you love them, all this kind of stuff. If you will use a paddle, if you will discipline your kids, their chance of survival goes up, I think, 3 times. And I think one of the major problems that we have in our nation today is we are not following God's word and discipline. Step 2 is training age 6 to 12. And step 3 is age 13 to 18 is keep the communication lines open with your teenager. Now let me tell you what we do in the United States. Age 1 to 6, we yell at our kids. We yell in the store at them. We yell at the restaurant at them. And we think that that's going to get their attention. So we try to discipline age 6 to 12, and then we try to train a teenager. And that's why we have troubles with teenagers. We have 8 grandchildren, David, Dean, and I. We have 3 children, 8 grandchildren. Our oldest grandson is 12. We're starting to practice this year with our oldest grandson of taking that grandchild at age 12 on a trip anywhere they want to go. So we took our grandson to the Grand Canyon for 3 days in the Grand Canyon, had a wonderful time with him. He is a wonderful young man. But really, most of your training of children has to be done by age 12 or 13. Because if they're not prepared before age 12 or 13, then hang on, because all hell breaks loose and it's difficult. Our example is Samuel. Samuel continued to grow. Samuel had a spirit of listening. You want to build kids that are respectful of their parents and respectful of God. And listen, some of you grandparents out there, some of the most valuable ministry that you can have is taking care of your grandchildren. My wife is the greatest mom in the state of Oklahoma. She was Mother of the Year a few years ago, and she's by far the greatest grandmother. And she is unbelievable. And so I just thank God for her. But I want to tell you about Samuel. It's interesting that, see what I was saying here. Okay, Samuel, let me just tell you, this is free of charge. Samuel had a heart for God from his mother, Hannah. But Samuel learned to discipline children like his mentor, Eli. And neither Eli nor Samuel's children finished well. That doesn't mean if your children don't finish well that you've failed, because you can still be useful for God. So your children are not the only means, but it sure helps. And so spiritual input in that time of my life, I trusted Christ at age 9. I saw a transformation in my dad a few months later when he went to the Billy Graham team. He had already been a believer, but he wasn't walking with Jesus. My dad had a terrible temper. My dad was a workaholic. He wanted to make $1 million by the time he was 40. At this age, when he was 36, he wanted to get out of debt sometime the rest of his life. Your change or transformation in your life as a father or a mother will be the major thing that will help your children. Your children don't care about what I do, traveling all over the world speaking. They want to see what I am at home. And so your greatest ministry field is home. And do not neglect that ministry field to win the rest of the world for Christ. And I started spending time with God when I was 13 years of age. When I was 15, I began to spend an hour a day with God. And God changed my life. And so I had a lot of input age 1 to 15. And we need to not underestimate. Don't get so worried about making disciples of adults that we forget about children. That ground is fertile, and when they're under 12, 13, 14, 15 years of age, make your investments in children while you can. A verse that was meaningful to me when I was a teenager was Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. We need to have such a relationship. My daughter told me, she said, Dad, there was one thing I could count on, is that every morning that you would go in your study, and for a brief time or a long time, you would spend time with Jesus Christ, and we saw the results in your life. And so, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I got to know God at an early age. And another verse that was meaningful to me was John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. We just need to realize, when I was in my company, we gave away Bible story books to my secular employees, 60 or 70% who did not know Jesus. But they knew that they should teach the scriptures to their kids. So they took the Bible story books back home to their children and grandchildren, and they read them Bible stories every night. So you can really get away with murder if you do it for kids. I mean, you know, go out to Mardell's or someplace and buy some Bible story books and give them to your non-Christian friends. And do it as a gift, Christmas, you know, happy day present. I mean, we just got to get the Word of God to children, because that's fertile ground that we lose after that year. And so much of what I am today was what I learned ages 9 to 15. I learned how to work. I learned how to save and tithe. And I learned how to work part-time after school. Listen, don't give a lot of money to your kids and grandkids. I went down to the lake house a couple of weeks ago, and I took my 12-year-old son and 11-year-old son. I made them move rocks all day long, and then we paid them at the end of that. But, I mean, I want them to know how to work. Teach your children and grandchildren how to work, and teach them how to save and give at an early age. Listen, the average person gets out of college today with so much student debt and so much credit card debt. I mean, they're in bondage for the next 20 years of their marriage. We need to go back to teaching these principles to our kids, because, you know, they may be a great person with God, but if they're in financial bondage, they're not worth anything, because it's so tormented their life, and our nation is in financial bondage today. In ministry, I was a leader in my church group. I started studying the Bible over and over. I developed a heart for helping others. And I remember when I tried to make disciples at age 15, I picked up a guy. I led him to Christ. I picked him up at his house. I was 16 or 17. I didn't know what to do with people. I was terrible at one-on-one. I'm terrible at one-on-one today. The only reason why I do it is because it works. I'm just fair in a small group. But the only reason why I do it is because it works. Just remember, life change happens one-on-one and in small groups with people. That's where life change happens. And a verse for that time in my life was Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" When I was 15, I gave my life for special service. That was 1961. In 1960s, I thought that if you really loved Jesus, you had to either be a missionary or a pastor. And I didn't think I was good enough to be a missionary. So I went to the University of Oklahoma and took Greek my first two semesters. I took 10 hours of Greek so that I could go to a seminary and be a pastor and help people with Jesus. And thank God I ran into Max Barnett my sophomore year at OU before he moved up here. And one rainy Saturday morning in my fall of my sophomore year, Max told me the greatest truth I ever learned in ministry. He said, "Kent, you don't have to be a preacher to love Jesus and minister for him." He said, "You know, you could do that while you're in the business school." And that next day, I went down and changed my major to business. My grades went from failing to nearly 4 point, and it changed my life. And today, I minister to business people all over the world. Just remember, position has nothing to do with what ministry is. Jesus said, if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be chief, you got to be a servant. We have a wrong view of what ministry is. Ages 16 to 25, in my family, I started dating in high school. I dated my wife. First time I dated her as a sophomore in high school, she had a navigator training. I tried to kiss her. She slapped me and broke up with me, and I couldn't date her for 2 more years. So that was a tough story. I was married at age 20. A lot of you think that's too young. You didn't know anything. That was probably right. My parents said, when you go to school and when you get married, you're on your own. So we worked part-time, both of us, and we put our way through school. We had children at age 23, 24, and 28, and I had no idea how to be a father at that time in my life. The example was Timothy. The thing I like about Timothy is Timothy always had an attitude of learning as a son in the gospel, and Timothy got around godly men and godly women. Wouldn't you love to have a guy like Timothy that you're pouring your life into? He was a real example to me at that age. So I learned how to do small groups in college. I had strong biblical teaching in college and in church. And I survived during school in my military years, age 16 to 25. In the military, we had 10 different houses and 6 or 7 churches over a 5 or 6 year period in the military and school there. Listen, we as the church are doing a terrible job on transitions. We're starting to do a good transition from high school to college. The worst transition handoff, when you're handing off the baton, the worst transition handoff that we're doing in the body of Christ is from college to the workplace. And so every college ministry needs to be setting up handoffs with local workplace ministries and local churches. And the problem is that people graduate from the University of Oklahoma, from OSU. They go to Dallas, to Houston, to a big city. They look for a church or a ministry that was like in their college years, and they can't find it. And so normally, even the leaders of student ministries, we're losing them for 6 to 7 years. And in fact, in Oklahoma City, we've lost nearly a whole generation in our churches because they're going to a mega church where they're getting some teaching, but they're not getting small group emphasis and relationships. And so we've lost an entire generation in many of our churches in Oklahoma City. I've got some statistics, but they'll frighten you too much. Do you know what the average giving in the United States is? 2.1% of all Christians in the United States, that's what we're giving. And most of those givers are over 50. And as soon as those givers retire, I'm in the first year of the baby boomer, 62. When those givers retire and their income goes down dramatically, I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to tell you today, we're going to have to change the way we do church, because in the next 15 to 20 years, the income from our churches, unless we increase our giving, is going to drop by 30 to 40%. The churches in Florida have already cut their staffs by a third due to the economy. The way that we used to do ministry with a lot of big budgets and a lot of big buildings and a lot of heavy staff, we're not going to be able to do anymore, because that's going to change dramatically. We have not taught the young generation how to give. So I survived during those years, but if I had to do them over again, I would have been more connected during my military years. I was still walking with God, but I needed more people around me. And when you move 6 times in 3 years, that's hard to do. And so look out for those young people who are in the military and in school, and connect them with somebody else wherever they are. That's why the Navigator's military ministry is so valuable. Philemon 7 is one of my life verses. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. That verse started ministering to me when I was a teenager. And I've just, on every list of people that had talents and gifts, and particularly in the area of discipleship, I was always on the bottom of the list. I mean, my gifts just did not fit. The Navigators have influenced my life tremendously. The local church influenced me. But so many times I tried to compare myself. I know you guys wouldn't do this, but I tried to compare myself to other Christians like me standing up here, and I just didn't match up. And particularly during that decade, in the next decade, particularly 25 to 35, I compared myself to other believers. And I just lost several years of my life because I compared myself to others, and I thought I had to look like they looked. Do you know what that means? And so I was frustrated. And so this verse was such an encouragement to me, because I realized that I didn't have to pass all those 5-star requirements, that all I had to do was refresh others in the name of Jesus. I mean, Jesus said, listen, all the commandments, you put them all together, and it's only vertical relationship, loving me and loving others. Listen, don't let us in this NAV conference today complicate your life. Just go back home and love God and love others. And listen, you'll be walking with Jesus and you'll be 1 out of 100. So we give ourselves too much grief sometimes. And in this age, I learned to work, finances, and discipline. Listen, attitude is more important than ability. Find the young people in the workplace and in your community and in your church that have a good attitude, and give your life to them. Because when it comes to finances and work and discipline, find young people that have a good attitude. I don't care about the superstars, because they're not going to make it to age 40. Most of the superstars in their 20s are burned out at age 40 because they didn't know those things, how to work, how to take care of their finances, and how to have discipline. I majored in ministry and I changed it to business. As I told you, I worked part-time through college. In the military, I learned to respect authority. I had a great ministry in high school and college, but I failed to impact those in the military. I have some regrets for some of those years, but I was also a young father. I went to Vietnam. We lived 6 places in 3 years. I mean, probably, and I didn't do a very good job at being a husband. My wife said our year in Washington, D.C. was the most miserable year she ever had in her life. She said Vietnam was a lot tougher on her than on me because she had two young children. My daughter I didn't see till she was 7 months old. But healthy ministry is the result of input into our life and not guilt. When I was, I'm sure you're not like me, but I was so eaten up by the religious church experience in my 20s and 30s. The most dangerous person is a Pharisee. My attitude was good most of the time, but I just, I probably concentrated too much on being a good church person and pleasing other people instead of pleasing God. Maybe that'll relate to some of you. So we're going to stop right there. I'm talking real fast, and we've already gone through 25 years of life. So does anybody have a question about childhood, what we can do with our children, our grandchildren, teenagers, military, early people in the workplace? A comment. Yes, sir.
I have a quick question. In regards to ministering to children, are you referring mostly to your own children, if you have them, or are you also referring to youth ministry?
I think youth ministry, our own children, my wife. What she did is we just ministered to children in our churches with whatever age they were. So my wife did puppets before it was famous. We did children's church before that was popular. She wrote 150 puppet scripts. I went in and did children's things, and I thought, Lord, my ministry is business leaders, not children. And God said, you haven't read the scriptures, have you? So I went in there, and for a year and a half or 2 years, I went in, and I was reporter Frank Facts, you know, and so our kids, listen, most of the children, if they're in that environment, they'll find Christ during those years, age 6 to 12. So even I, as a business guy that didn't know how to work with children, I just found that I did it when my kids were that age. So I think, work with children. Listen, your nieces, your nephews, anyone that's under the age of 12 to 15, that's fertile ground that you can impact their life. Just taking them out for a Coke, going out to the ball game. We get so busy in religious stuff, we forget about the fertile soil of investing in the next generation. And we've lost a generation or so, as I said, in our churches, because we were so busy doing religious stuff, we forgot to go to the next generation. Does that make sense? And young people, we'd have young people in our homes for Bible study. Some of the best experiences of my wife and I's life were in dating and as a young couple and homes we didn't have any money and being with other people. And Max and a lot of them here can share about working with college students. For 25 years or 30 years, I've been going down to University of Oklahoma. I go to some of the guys that I'm having the most ministry with as adults are guys that I started a relationship back when they were 20 years of age. Here's the deal I have with college students. I just say, here's my business card. Give me a call. I'll take you out to lunch. Most college students love a free meal. And so, particularly guys, I'll take them out to lunch. And then they won't understand what I'm saying. And then they go out to the workplace and they get beat up for about 5 years. And they call me up again. They said, can I see you again? And so make yourself available to young people, particularly those in college, in your community, high school people, that kind of thing. Does that make sense? I just think we're missing out. Yes, sir?
Yeah, we have a 13-year-old and a 15-year-old. I believe you said that around 13 you started to meet with God.
Right.
And have quiet.
Right.
And then around 15 or 16,
right,
you start meeting with them for,
right,
about an hour.
Right.
What can we do to help our kids to develop?
First thing you do is you model it and make them not hateful of family devotions or religious type stuff. Model it, number one. And be vulnerable with them. Number two, send them to non-denominational Christian camps like the Navigators. We sent all of our kids and our employees to Eagle Lake Camp. That's where I learned to have a quiet time, was at Eagle Lake Camp. Now, I was a good Southern Baptist, but I learned to have a quiet time at Eagle Lake Camp. And that changed my life. Get kids, if you have to change churches or something else, but get involved in a church where youth ministers are not trying to entertain the teenagers. Get involved in a church where youth ministers understand the ministry of discipleship and meeting the needs of kids. It's just really important. It can be done, but it takes work. If you don't have anything in your church, start a small group in your home and make it fun. Make ice cream Sundays, let them play volleyball, invite the kids over. It doesn't have to be a formal function. Everyone came to our house. We had a sand volleyball court in our backyard. Eventually, we had a swimming pool. I mean, our house Christians or non-Christians, our house was, even when our kids graduated, the kids still came to our house. Make your house the place to hang out. My wife would feed cereal to all the boys after school, and they'd come and have a bowl of cereal. So, I'm just saying, there's a lot of creative ways to do it, but we've become so religious that we have a problem. Let me move on to this one. We'll do this for a stage. Stage 25 to 35. Failing to be sensitive to my wife. 1977, my wife walked into me. We'd been married 11 years. I was a leader in my church. I was starting to make money in business. I was 31 years of age. We were starting to grow our business. I was a leader in my church. I was a Sunday school deacon, all those kind of things. I was doing things for God. I thought I was a great dad and a good husband. And my wife came in and said, I think you want a divorce, don't you? And I said, what are you talking about? And girls, we men do not get it. I mean, and we love to be religious for Jesus. And so I'm just saying to you that work on your marriage, because if you don't work on that, nothing else matters. And I was just an insensitive clod. I still am pretty bad. But last night, can I make a confession? But anyway, last night, instead of coming to hear Mike, who I was on the NAB board for 20 years, and I love Mike, and instead of coming here to the rally last night, I took my wife to the movie because she said that I needed to. Because for the next 10 weeks or 12 weeks, I'm going to be gone 10 out of 12 weeks. I'm going to Malaysia, and then I'm going to China, and I'm going to Europe. She's going with me to Europe. But I travel all the time in the fall. So the most spiritual thing that I could do last night was to take my wife to a movie. And so, guys, now that gave me points for at least 3 or 4 weeks. And so, listen, I mean, if you want to have good ministry outside the home, you better take care of home turf. And I didn't do very well. I had to learn to be a husband, to discipline our children and raise our grandchildren. I had to learn how to do that with children and grandchildren. And I put my business and my church first. And so I had to build some fences in my home. Let me give you some things for you workaholic men. And we may have some workaholic women here. By the way, do you know what the number one ministry for adults in the United States is today? It's women who are leaders in the workplace. Because the church doesn't know what to do with them, and the workplace ministries are mainly men. I'm just telling you, the number one ministry for adults in the United States today is for women who are leaders in the workplace. But if you're a workaholic like I am, what you need to do is you've got to build fences around yourself or you're going to be in trouble. So that means I set my calendar up at the first of the year and I say, here is the week I'm going to spend just with my wife. Here is the week I'm going to spend with my wife and my children. Here are the weekends away with my wife in the spring and the fall. And I put those fences in and try not to jump over the fence. And I don't think, with all of my business and traveling and everything else, I don't think I've ever changed a vacation one time. When you make a vacation, you put it, your business can do without you. Your job can do without you. I'm just saying, if you build fences in your life, some of you young guys right here, listen. You build those fences in and your wife will love you forever. You're probably not married yet. Any of you married here? Yeah, you're married to, yeah, I know. He's married to an all-star. But anyway, you got to build those fences in. Yes, ma'am?
My daughter's about 25, 26, 28.
That's close, okay.
Anyway, so we forget birthdays too. But she and her husband are definitely going through this right now.
Right.
And of course, she's sharing with mom because mom's the only one who'll listen to
right.
her.
Right. Sure.
And she's a godly woman.
Yeah.
And she's struggling
yeah.
hard not to resent her husband because he's not giving her time.
Well, I'll tell you what. There's a real easy way to do that. My wife didn't know how to tell me either. And so what she had to do is to write it down. And she gave it to me in a note, which she could not say to me face to face. She wrote it down and gave it to me in a note. Second thing you do is get in a group of women to get some encouragement. Not a bickering group, but a group for women encouragement. Third thing you do is you pray in the group of women for your husband. And God, there's a book called Prayer Changes Husbands. And what you do is my wife teaches the course and women love it. And it's true. Listen, you get in a group of women. The Bible says if you pray, we will change. You cannot nag a man to change. The way to change a man is you pray and he will change. And so get some other women. Get in a group of other women, study the scriptures and start praying for your husband, and God will do amazing things. It's just a miracle what he'll do. I think you'll find that helpful. So guys, build fences and learn to listen to your wife. Let me give you a couple of hints. This is not on marriage, but this is free of charge. Listen. Find a time in the day where you have, where she has your undivided attention. Now that means with young kids, that you wait till the kids are asleep, then you turn off the joke and TV, you put down the newspaper, you look her in the eye, and you listen to her. Now, if you don't do that every night, it builds up with her, so it'll be a long session. And so if you do it every day, you keep it pretty good. Now, when the children left, then I turn off the television, I put down the newspaper, I come home at a certain time every night, even though I'm a workaholic, and I travel a bunch, but listen, when I'm home, I'm an all-star because I sit down with my wife, I look her in the face, she has my undivided attention, and I stay at the table until she's finished. And then, sometimes we go to the lake together, so I turn off the TV, I turn off the radio, I turn off the CD, I turn off the Christian music, I turn off the CDs that I like to listen to, which she hates to hear sermons and stuff, and so I have her, she has my undivided attention. I listen to her, and it takes 2 hours and 30 minutes to get to Lake Eufaula. And if I've been behind, I might get 2 hours, 2 hours and 10 minutes of listening. But your wife, guys, just wants to say a few things to you. And if you don't let her say it, then it'll build up. And then it'll build up to a crisis. And then if you don't want to listen, some other man will. And so women, tell us, because we don't get it. My wife says we do not get hints. So put it in writing and give it to us. And I wouldn't live much of my life over, but in the 20s and early 30s, learning how to be a husband, I'd probably do that over as soon as I could. The example is Joseph. God said, "You meant it for evil against me. God meant it for good." My brothers and I were in business. We lost 95-98% of our business. Had a lot of struggles in various times of my life. This verse, you may be in the Joseph time of your life, and if you are, just praise God because He's got some great things for you. This verse, Genesis 50:20, is one of the cornerstones of encouragement for my life. And then this verse right here. I was in a Bible study with Gene Warr, who discipled us, and Jim Kennedy, and this verse was probably 30 years ago. It's in the Old Living. It says, "Where is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him how to choose the best. He shall live within God's circle of blessing, and his children shall inherit the earth. Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him. With them alone he shares the secrets of his promises." Now let me explain that to you in layman's term, Oklahoma language. Where is the man who fears the Lord? That means that we honor and respect him and follow his word. God will teach him how to choose the best. In your life, The dangerous thing in your life in walking with God is not the evil and the bad. The dangerous thing is the good. And I got some slides on this, and I don't have them in this presentation, but let me tell you the good things that will detour you in your Christian life. Children, activities, church, disresponsibilities and activities and all that kind of stuff, your job, finances, all those kind of things. They're good things. They're not bad things. But Jesus says, Matthew 6:33, if you focus on me, then I'm going to give you all these things. But if you focus on them, that's sin. 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's the desire to indulge, the lust of the eyes, that's the desire to possess, the pride of life, that's the desire to impress. This is very interesting. In Proverbs 22:4, Jesus says, Solomon said in Proverbs 22:4, but the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. This is so weird. God says, Kent, if you focus on pleasure and life, that's sin. But if you focus on me, I'll give you life. He said, if you focus on riches, that's sin. But if you focus on me, I'll give you riches. If you focus on pride and position, that's sin. But if you focus on me, I'll give you honor. So if we focus on Jesus, and if we stay within the center of that circle, then God's going to give us blessing. But what he says is, if you step outside of the protection of my circle, then I can't take care of you. Because then you have to have the natural results of stepping outside of that circle. That's why this verse is such a tremendous verse. We have to learn how to choose the best. Listen, between ages 25 and 35, If you're walking with God, the dangerous things will not be blatant sin. The dangerous things will be choosing the good, which clutters your life, and you forget the life that you had with God. Well, that's getting too serious, so we'll move on. But I was in a small group. I've been in a small group most of my life. I'm leaving this weekend to go to Colorado. Because I travel most of the time, I meet with a group of business leaders 3 times a year where we get together for 48 to 72 hours. I just don't know any Christians who have still walked with Christ in their 60s and 70s who have not been characteristically, as a characteristic of life, being in a small group. Because I just don't think that you can make it without somebody else. So there were 3 key role models in my life. One was my dad, who taught me that if you walk with Christ, you can be transformed. The second was Gene Ward, who taught me how to invest my life in others. And the third was a guy named Ford Madison, who taught me that my primary ministry was not in activities or even discipleship or my church or navigators or whatever. My primary ministry was with God wherever God had placed me. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's one of my life verses, verse 6 and 7. It says, "And these things which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them to your children as you sit around the table, as you get up in the morning, and as you go to bed at night." And then one more thing that we normally cut out of our Bible. And he said, "Teach them to your children as you walk along the way." When I was about 40 years of age, through a dramatic experience, God realized, and I was the busiest person in my church, God taught me that my primary area of ministry was not in my church, but my primary area of ministry was in my family and in my workplace. Because, see, in Oklahoma City, only 21% of the people will go to church tomorrow morning in this city. When I was a young man, 70% of the people about went to church on a Sunday morning. When I was raising my children, about 45 to 50% of the people went to church on a Sunday morning. Tomorrow morning in Oklahoma City, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, only 21% of the people will go to church. What we did is we thought Jesus told us in Matthew 28 to go and build churches or to go and build religious activities. And what Jesus said was go and disciple the nations. And what I learned about 20 years ago was that if you can't do evangelism and discipleship outside of the church, where can you do it? And what happened was, over the last generation, we've been so busy meeting with each other in meetings like this, which are good, but we've been in our churches meeting with each other, encouraging one another, and while we did that, the world is going the other direction, and we've lost a generation or so. Those models modeled to me that I could do discipleship and evangelism in my workplace. And folks, listen, you do not have enough time to do all the religious activities that the navigators and your church and CBMC and all the organizations that we have can give you to do. There's just not enough time. But the one thing that you need to do is maintain a personal relationship with Christ. You need to do it in your family. You need to be in a small group. You need to have 2 or 3 people who care about your soul, your inner circle, your mentor, discipler, or whatever. And you need to represent Christ in the workplace wherever God has you. It may be as a mom, it may be in school, it may be in the workplace. But if we cannot translate the ministry of the gospel into the workplace that God's placed us, then why do we need to go across the world to do it? We're doing mission trips across the world, and we won't do it right here in our own city at the desk at the person next to us. Anyway, I'll get off of that. There were 12 different men during my first 20 years from 15 to 35 that probably had a real impact into my life. 7 of those were lay people, and 5 of those were pastors or professional people. And the memorized word that I did, particularly at this time in my life, was very helpful for me for survival. I learned to trust God in my business. I learned to integrate my faith at work. I experienced great failure, and then I experienced some success during 26 to 35 years of age. I learned to make good choices in that time. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, 16, and 17, which says, 3 things, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. I learned that when disasters happen in my life, I memorized 1 Thess 5:18, and I said, "Okay, God, I thank you for that." Listen, God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He has your best interest at heart. And if you're walking in the center of His will, He will not let anything come into your life that's harmful for you. And so when things come into your life, what's that verse say? Don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. And so it's very important that we learn to thank God. Listen, if you do not thank God for the adversity that He brings into your life, then He'll bring something else in there. I mean, if we don't learn a lesson, God says, stop right there, Kent. I'm not going to let you to take the next step, and I'm going to bring another thing into your life. I mean, if you want to get out of prison like Joseph, learn the lesson so you can do it. Took Moses 40 years. I mean, I'm convinced that many, many, many times in my life, and I've walked with God for over 50 years, I'm convinced that for 2 or 3 years at a time, or 5 years, that God would plateau me in my Christian life. When I was in positions of leadership and teaching others, that doesn't mean you can't give spiritual truths to others because you're giving God's word. But I would plateau in my growth with Him because I was not obedient in a certain area of my life. And God says, fine, I'm patient and I'll wait. And every one of us has those things in our life. And God says, fine, before you want to go on the next step, you've got to get this done. So we need to thank God for those circumstances in our life. In ministry, do not equate activity with ministry to people. Maybe you don't have that problem, but I did. I taught a Sunday school class, and I did studying on my own. I would really encourage you to teach a Sunday school class in your church. Go to your pastor, go to your staff, and say, I want to teach Sunday school. I don't care what age they are, because the preparation for teaching others will change your life. And preparing the Word of God every day will change your life. I really encourage that. I started doing traveling and speaking with our mentor there, which was Gene, and I didn't realize, I mean, Gene, we were just in our 20s and 30s, and he took us all over the world, and so therefore, I wasn't afraid to get up in front of people. I wasn't afraid to pray big things for God and to see and have a world vision. Get around people that have a big vision. Don't be around people that have a small vision. Don't be around people that are just pushing their organization or their church. See things in a kingdom point of view. This is free of charge too, but the four words that God is using in the world today are these four words. And if you do not hear them, I'm just saying that person's probably not in tune with what God is saying to the world today. And the four words are kingdom. You know, God doesn't care about our label or our organization. In the workplace, I don't care whether they're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Pentecostal, Charismatic. In the workplace, I just want to know one thing. Are they a follower of Jesus or not? Now, either I need to introduce them to Christ or disciple them in Christ. So the first word is about kingdom. He is tired of us building our own empires. Number two, it's about relationships, John 15. It's not about institutions. Number three, it's about community. My son Lance says, Dad, it's about accountable community. Community is going to be very important in our world in the next 10 years because we're raising up generations that have cell phones and computers and laptops and all this stuff, and television, and they are dying for community. Most 20-year-olds are dying for community. That's why they do all this stuff, because they just want someone to love them and be in community. We're going to have to be in community for the rest of our life. And the fourth word is transformation. God wants to transform you, and He wants to transform the people around you. He wants to transform cities and nations and get a bigger vision. During this time, I learned what my personality and my gifting were. Listen, you may be 15, you may be 55. You need to know beyond a shot of a doubt what God's called you to do. Don't mess around trying to copy me or somebody else. I mean, know what your gifting is. Know what your personality is. Know what God has called you to do. Go to your pastor, go to the leader of the ministry and say, here's what I am, and I'm going to stop trying to be Bill or Jane or somebody else. Here's what I am. Here's what I want to do. Here's what God's called me to do. Help me find a place in your church. And go to your church and do one thing in your church and do it well. Don't do five or six because you won't do it well. Do one thing in your ministry and do it well. Learn your personal personality and gifting. In the family, I finally learned how to be a good dad in my 30s and 40s. I watched my kids grow up. I released them to their new families as we married them off. Listen, parents, God gave your children to raise, for you to raise them and then release. It's like fly fishing. Catch and release. If you do not release them, you will harm them for the rest of their life. Do not tie your strings around them. Let them be leaders and let them flourish. We as Christians have this bad idea that kids are for our enjoyment and we're supposed to hold on to them and protect them and all this kind of stuff. I mean, release them. Jesus released the 12. He sent them out. Send your kids out. Release them. They're going to have financial difficulties. Let them have them, or God will teach them. Don't you bail them out. They're going to have problems in their marriage. Let them have them. Don't try to bail them out or mediate that. That's not your responsibility. You know, release your children out there and let them go to God. We are not God. So anyway, I won't preach about that. But anyway, Peter's my example here. Peter, the thing I like about Peter is that what you see is what you got. And don't try to be somebody else. When I was 36 to 45, I was in a small group of men every year for like 20 years in a row. I did a lot of private Bible study. I had excellent teaching at conferences, and I was involved in a lot of church leadership and activity. The average burnout, let's talk about that for a minute for churches. The average burnout when I was in this age was 7 years. I could turn on the clock when a person began to get very active in their church, and that's probably true sometime for a navigator ministry or parachurch group. The average burnout is 7 years. Look at your calendar. You can just mark it down. That's when the person starts. They work their way into leadership and all this kind of stuff, and then there's burnout. Listen, I'm still like the ever-ready battery at 62. I mean, I'm going more than I've ever gone, and people say, why do you do that? And because I've said, I learned the lessons back in my 30s about burnout. And the average burnout in a church then was 7 years. The experts with the mega churches, I travel all over the world, talk to pastors, leaders, denominations, and everything else. Here's the burnout rate today. It's 3 to 5 years in mega churches. So what we do is we get young leaders, we put them in our church or Christian organization, we burn them out in 3 to 5 years, 7 years at the most, and then we throw them in the trash bin and say they're no longer walking with God. And so we cannot afford to have this loss. We've already lost one generation. Now we're taking a lot of our 30 to 50 years olds and we're burning them out. And so that's why you've got to have a vital personal relationship with Christ. You've got to have a Paul and a Timothy in your life and a Barnabas side by side with you. You've got to be in a small group. It's a very dangerous time to work yourself out if you're 36 to 45 years of age. Isaiah 55:8-9, I mentioned that to you. God's thoughts are different than ours. They're higher than us. And so I just really pray that we'll understand this verse. We just do not think like God. And if you start thinking logically and try to figure out God, the way to learn about God is spend time in His Word and get around godly men and women who know God better than you do. And they're hard to find, but you can find them. Spend time with those people and read. If you don't read Oswald Chambers, I mean, for heaven's sakes, pick up My Utmost to His Highest. I'm reading all 12 or 13 or something of his books. Tozier I like, Oswald Chambers. In your time with God, get a Bible that I can understand, because I didn't remember any of that Greek. And so get a Message Bible. Get a Bible that you understand. Get in the Word of God every day. Get a devotional book that challenges your soul. Somebody mentioned Walt Hendrickson's The Diary of a Desperate Man. I don't care who you get, but get a devotional book and get in the Word every day so that we begin to think like God thinks. And then my work, I begin. By the time you're 45 years of age, you better be an expert in your field. People keep starting over today. It used to be that a person had one career and only two jobs. Today, you're going to have probably three or four careers. I'm in my, I don't know what it is. I'm in about my third one or something, I think. But you need to be an expert in your field. And it takes really 5 to 7 years to even learn an industry. So you need to be good at what you're doing. And why is that important? Because that will give you a platform to minister to other people. Don't be a deadbeat. I mean, there's nothing that worries me that worse about a Christian who is really trying to walk with God, but they're a deadbeat in the workplace. I mean, we need to be the best at whatever your profession is that God's called you to do. We acquired a lot of other distribution firms, and I learned during this time that my platform for business and ministry and reputation that it was all about relationships. It really is. Jesus just said it's all about relationships. It's not about, listen, do not give your life to build that institution, even the best institution, a business, a church, a ministry, because you know what? You'll be disappointed. I don't know anyone that ever gets that, because you'll be disappointed because people will turn on you and you'll realize that institutions do not last. We just keep them going, but they really not have life anymore. And so the only thing that's going to last for eternity are men and women, the souls of men and women, the Word of God and God Himself. So this is a very interesting time, 35 to 45. My major emphasis was my family and my coworkers, my customers, suppliers, my competitors. I began to understand that in 1985, my life dramatically changed when God said, if you can't minister to me in the workplace, you can't do it in your church, no matter how active you are. So in the workplace ministry, here is kind of what happened to me. In the 60s, I learned to walk with God. In the 70s, I learned to integrate my faith and work. In the 80s, I learned that my business was now my platform for ministry. Listen, if you're an artist, if you're a school teacher, if you're an engineer, if you're a politician, look at Palin. Look at this. God pulls a person that was a mayor of a little city 2 years ago, and she's now running for vice president of the United States. Get prepared and be good at what you do. God will raise you up and will use you. But we can't be mediocre. And so your business, your profession, your job, Palin today, even if she doesn't win the election, has an unbelievable platform just because she was faithful to God and being good at what she did. And what a pioneer that is. In the 90s, I learned to share with other CEOs across the United States. And today, in the last decade, then I spend most of my time traveling around the world ministering to business leaders and pastors and leaders in churches. And so I couldn't do that if I hadn't built a platform, because the world doesn't care if you have a heart for God or not. I'm going to be in China in a few weeks, and we're going to have a conference, an open conference in China, where we're going to help business leaders, about 150 to 200 of them, entrepreneurial business leaders, practice biblical principles in their business. I'll be in Malaysia next week, speaking all across Malaysia. And it's because you pay the cost in your profession, God will raise you up and allow you to use that secular experience to be used in Christian ministry for Him. And then I want to spend the next 20 years of my life mentoring young leaders. Okay, this is the danger part. Before we start that, let's just take a question. Does anyone have a question about up to age 45? I told you I was going to talk fast. Yes, ma'am.
Something that the comment that you made about the dangerous things will be choosing the good.
Yeah, right.
The dangerous thing and the good things in life.
That's right.
And if you are in a situation where you have a ministry and it's really exploding.
Right.
And God is blessing it.
That's right. That's the most dangerous time.
And how do you handle it?
You got it. Yeah, here's how you handle it. You've got to constantly remind yourself that God does not need you, and that God doesn't need that ministry. And so what you have to do is go back to the basics of saying, what does God want me to do? He wants me to start with my relationship with Him. He wants to, secondly, to have my relationship with my spouse and my family. And if I can't do those two things, why would I want to export it? And thirdly, then He wants me to be an example of Him in whatever place I am. Now, in ministry, there are some things where you have to give up some stuff. But most of the time, listen, I led a Christian ministry for 6 years. It's the most dangerous thing I've ever done. When you're in ministry, you begin to believe that you're more important than somebody else. You begin to believe that your ministry is more important than somebody else. You begin to believe that you're more favored by God than somebody else. You begin to believe that if you don't do that ministry, no one else can. And what happens is that ministry, it becomes in between you and God. And therefore, it cuts off your lifeline with your relationship with Christ. And then you open yourself up to, if we put our ministry above God, we open ourselves up to all sorts of temptations, spiritual pride. We open ourselves up to temptations of the flesh and open ourselves up to greed and other things. So, and I'll talk about that in just a minute here, but your ministry, listen, The danger for us is probably not next week we're going to run off on our husband or wife. We're probably not going to go in a bank and rob it and commit murder. But the danger is we let the good take the place of the best. And I can just tell you from experience, I'm sharing my heart with you, that the regrets that I have in my life are not about the bad, although I have plenty of that too, but the regrets are when I settled for the good instead of the best. So what happens in a ministry is we think that if we don't do it, no one else is going to do it. So if that ministry is not building into people where you have other people do it with you, then we've probably got our focus on us and we're wearing ourselves out. And if we burn ourselves out in the ministry, we're not going to be able to do the other things. Most ministry leaders have even a worse burnout than the followers. And so I'll share some of my experiences with that. But I would just encourage you that if Satan cannot get us off track, he has us so busy in our ministry that our marriage gets in trouble, our walk with him gets in trouble, our prolonged time with him of time in the Word gets in trouble, and we don't have time to have other people that mentor our soul and our accountability and inner circle. Does that make sense? And it's just a dangerous place. Listen, in 2002, they came to me and said, would you lead Fellowship of Companies for Christ? And I laughed at them. I was kind of semi-retired. By that time, I was spending 50% of my life in business and 50% of my life in doing public ministry and that kind of thing, public and private. And so they said, would you lead this organization? And I said, no, I just laughed at them. They said, would you pray about it? Well, that was a big mistake. And so I prayed about it. And I had three accountability guys in my life. And so I asked them to pray. And I had my three children and my wife. My wife, my three children, and my three accountability guys all said, you have no choice. You got to do this. One guy, Jim Kennedy, who was at that time leading business and professional ministry of the Navigators, down at Keyman's in 2002 said, Kent, don't do it. You already have a platform. You don't need it. But I decided to take it anyway. And that was the right thing for God in my life because he greatly expanded the platform that I have around the world. But I found it's a very dangerous thing to lead a ministry because, first of all, you begin to be religious. And you begin, and I'm such a kingdom person, you begin to put the ministry ahead of people and you begin to worry about what people think and you begin to worry about what I have to do. And you just become so religious that sometimes it consumes you. And fortunately, I survived the thing. And I came to our board. And you also have to be under accountability. If you lead a ministry in your church or whatever, you need to be under accountability. If you're outside of accountability, you're surely in trouble. So I finally went to our board 2 years ago and I said, look, I'm an old man. I'm in my 60s. I've only got about another 15 or 20 years that I can travel around the world. I just want to speak and write and mentor young executives. Would you let me get rid of all of my other stuff and just let me be an ambassador? No title, no name, no position. And I got off every board I was on, the Navigators, Baptist Hospital, my church. I mean, I got off all the boards. And I said, I want to walk with Jesus and help other leaders. No title, no nothing. And the last 8 months have been the happiest of my life. And so listen, here's the thing that I learned in that time. The board chairman called me back and said, Kent, we really need you on the board. And I said, listen, the new president, I need to be his friend, not be over him. And you know what God taught me in that stage? He said, Kent, I want to have you learn that influence is more important than position. Influence is more important than position. You see, in the workaholic, do-good, religious community that we have here in Oklahoma City, we love doing good things for Jesus because it makes us feel good. But Jesus doesn't need us. What he wants is our relationship. And so I've found that nearly any time in my life that I've been so tough on this, that I can cut my activities by 30 to 50% and be more effective for Christ. Now, maybe that doesn't apply to you, and I'll get in trouble with some churches or something, but my pastor's one of my best friends. And listen, if we each did one thing and did it really well, and then what did Jesus do? I mean, he just simply reached out and touched the people as he walked down the road. If we would do that, we'd have far more converts. I mean, I just get on a plane now and God just sets them down next to me. My wife said, I'm sure glad you were sitting next to her instead of me. But I mean, even on my vacation, my wife, my grandson was sitting down there. I was reading a Christian mystery book. I really liked it. It was fun. I didn't want to talk to that person. I looked at the person next to me, this lady, 29-year-old, single. flying to Phoenix, and about an hour through, she was so nervous, she just kept talking and talking, and so she got me talking, I put down my book, and then she said, you know, the reason why I'm going back to Arizona is because my doctor diagnosed me with stage 4 cervical cancer, and I'm going back there to get treatments. And God says, okay. Look, I didn't have my Bible, I didn't have a track, I didn't have anything but the airline magazine, and trying to find a blank page in that airline magazine is hard, but I could draw at the bridge to life. And so there was two guys sitting in front of me. One of them kept turning his ear. He was hearing. And my wife, I didn't even know she was knew what I was doing. But she said, honey, you're so loud. Four rows back heard the gospel that morning. So I shared the gospel with this girl. And I got to the end of the time. She said I was on drugs and God's freed me and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, she doesn't know how long she has to live. Her name's Callie. And so I shared the gospel, and I said, would you like to pray right now on the plane and receive Christ? And she said, I sure would. And I said, you would, you know? And so she prayed, and my son, grandson, my 12-year-old grandson was over there watching all this. And at the end of that, he goes, thumbs up. Way to go, Granddad. I'm just telling you, it's more caught than taught. And we get off the plane. This old guy was listening. I don't know if he got saved or not. The other guy turns around, and said, welcome to the family of God, you know? And so, I mean, listen. Listen, all I do is sit by my computer and my phone. I do not do any ministry anymore besides those people that want me to help. Heads of denominations, heads of seminaries, heads of organizations that you would know if I would have listed them in the last 60 days, 5 or 6 major heads of religious organizations have called me and said, Kent, would you help with our pastors, with our business leaders, with this movement? I don't do anything. I don't advertise. I don't market. I just sit by the phone and by the email and by relationships, and I just serve people wherever I am. Listen, just walk down the road and serve people. We're far too religious, particularly in this city, and I am. And so, age 45, how am I doing on time? Oh my gosh, we gotta go quickly here. Empty nesters, we have 7 couples that have met every year for 16 years. We all sent our kids off to high school in 92. Get around groups of people that we'll have for a lifetime. So the last weekend of August, we meet with empty nesters. And, you know, we lost our first one, Bruce Solomon, a year ago. My best friend. His wife, Linda, is still with us. One of my other best friends, his wife has stage 4 cancer. So the example is David in this time of the life. I'm just going to have to... The big thing here is your heart. That's your heart. In fact, if you'll email me, if you want something on the heart, if you haven't been at Key Man's or something, I'll be glad that you can put down heart plus this email. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of His heart. Psalm 37:4-5. I just believe this. Anytime I delight myself in Him, He gives me my desires. Anytime I delight myself in anything else, the flesh, the world, the enemy, the devil, the good stuff, it fails. Listen, the dangerous part of your career, 46 to 55, that's menopause for women, that's midlife crisis for guys. If you are successful, it's a very dangerous time of life. Very dangerous. If you have money, it's dangerous. As Gene said, because you just have money to do things then. If you have success in life, it's far more dangerous than failure because you think you can handle it. If you're a leader in your church or in a Christian organization, if you have any leadership responsibility, if God's blessed you as a leader, it's a very dangerous time. You begin to read your own press clippings. It's just so dangerous because we begin to depend. If you have gifts and talents and God's using you and there's an anointing on your life, and I'm a marketplace apostle. As a Baptist, I don't even know what that word meant. But I mean, I'm an apostle to the workplace. There's anointing on my life for those things. You operate in the gifts that God gives you, and then it's so easy to rely on yourself and on your gifts and on your personality and on your experiences by that time. Some of you have been walking with Christ for a long time, and you can do it automatically. You can do it without God's help, and you can do it pretty well with God's help. The only problem is you're not walking with God. And so all of us have been there, and so you should be in your sweet spot, but it's a dangerous place to be. Matthew 6:33 on ministry. Many times in this part of your life, you're busy, but you're shallow. You're relying on the past. You're on too many boards, committees, and duties, and you have less time for people in grassroots ministry. Listen, It's all about people. It's all about that small group. It's about every lunch that I'm in Oklahoma City, I spend time with a businessman. They'll just call me and say, could I have lunch with you? Particularly guys in their 20s. So I don't want to eat lunch alone. I'll be with another person, and they just, God fills up my calendar just about every day. Listen, it's all about people, one-on-one, and I'm terrible at one-on-one. But I do it, not because the navigators tell me so, because I found out after 50 years that that's the only thing that works, that in small groups. The only reason why I'm speaking to this group is because out of this group, 20% of you will get it, and then 20% of that 20%, I'll have a personal ministry in your lives. You only do large group things so you can do a funnel to find the 20%. And when you get them in the 20%, only 20% of those are really going to go on with God. Just look how many gray-haired people there are. There's not a whole lot left because they all quit sometime in this decade. Don't get on too many boards and committees. There's danger ahead. I talked about that verse, Proverbs 20. We've already talked about that. Grandchildren, your greatest investment is your family. If you can't do it in your family, don't worry about it. And then in age 55, 56 to 70, this is a great verse. My life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. Look, by this time, you need to know what your assignment is. I know what my assignment is. I know my assignment is to work with CEOs and business leaders around the world, to build bridges with pastors. And my third assignment doesn't make sense, but that's to serve widows. I mean, God told me, He said, I want you to minister to widows. You know, there's only four people important to God in the Bible that are most important. Widows, orphans, the poor, and foreigners. And so I said, but God, I work with CEOs. This was back in my 40s and 50s. And He said, well, you haven't read the Bible. Go back and read the Old Testament. So I went back. He said, I want you to minister to widows. I said, God, I can't fix a hot water heater. I can't fix a car. I'm not good at that kind of stuff. He said, minister to widows. So I'm driving to my church. One Sunday morning, my wife and I, a widow, waves at us. And I wave back and I said, okay, I got it. So I walk into the church, sit down, have the music. The pastor gets up to preach, and you know what happened? Widows. Okay, I give up. So, Lord, I don't know how to minister to widows. I went back home. I called the church the next morning, Monday morning. I said, do you have any widows? Do we have any widows in our church? We got 17. I said, give me their names and addresses. I wrote them all a letter. I said, listen, I'm a businessman that doesn't know anything about widows, but God's told me to serve you. And I'm just going to serve you by encouraging you. And if it's all right, I want to send you a letter every month just to encourage you and pray for you individually. And sometimes I send them a book or something. So now I have about 200 widows from all over the country. If you got a widow, if you have a mother, mother-in-law, best friend who's a widow, give me her name and address and your name. There's some cards up here. Write down your widows. Listen, God says take care of the widows. The government has let the church take care of the widows. Shame on us. The government's let the church take care of the orphans. Shame on us. I mean, we're supposed to take care of widows and orphans. We get that right, the other things will be fine. So for 9 years, I've ministered to widows. We're putting this fall into a book for widows. And you know, I got little 80-year-old women praying for me next week when I go to Malaysia. I mean, they pray for me. They read the letters. Some of them get the scripture from the letters and they read it every day for that month. And then I send them another one. Listen, I mean, there's nothing like a widow praying for you. So minister to widows. And don't try to tell God what you're good at. So become a prayer warrior and learn how to walk and pray. If you got to learn how to walk and pray or you won't survive when you get 62 or 72. Paul said, this one thing I do, and we got to reach out. Listen, I've got more excitement, more energy, more enthusiasm today than at any time in my life because I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. So we've, I'll just have to send you the PowerPoint. I want to do it. Finishing well, Daniel, most of you have heard me talk on Daniel. Daniel was not 15 when he was thrown in the lion's den. Daniel was not 20. Daniel was not 25. This would be a good test for your pastor. Daniel was 82 or 83 years of age when he was thrown in the lion's den. In Daniel 1, Daniel was 15 to 17. In Daniel 6, Daniel was 82, 83. He had been in captivity for 69 years. And they said, Daniel, he was vice president of the realm. And they said, you know, we're going to make you number two man. And the guys put out a scheme against him. And they said they found this one thing against him. Every day, three times a day, he opened up his shutters, pointed towards Jerusalem, and prayed. Listen, I want to be like Daniel when I'm 82. I want to be like Daniel. I want to finish well. I want to be like Paul. And the last thing is, I would say, life is brief. My buddy Bruce, was 59, 60 years of age. I saw him as I got on a plane for India. He went to Chicago. I was in India. We were doing five cities last year. And I got a call Sunday morning. My wife said, your best friend, Bruce, dropped dead of a heart attack. 60 years of age. I just had lunch with him the week before. He said, Ken, I want to finish well. And he finished well. And now I've got to do. Harold worked with him. We've got to do it like he did. Listen, my other best friend, Bill, his wife's got stage 4 breast cancer. We don't know how long we have. You may have a year. You may have a month. You don't know how long you have. But we need to finish well. Let me pray for us. Father, life is brief. We can't wait till we get trained. Lord, we can't wait till we know how to do everything. Lord, we can't wait till we're perfect. We can't wait till we get our life in order. Lord, you want us just to take us as we are. We don't have to be great religious people or great navigators or great church people. Lord, whatever stage every man and woman is in this room, I pray that you'll allow us to finish well, to realize life is brief. We're supposed to make disciples now. We're supposed to give the gospel now. We need to serve in our churches now. We need to impact our cities now. We need to impact the world. Lord, would you give us new vision of what it means to walk with you in the various decades of life? And we pray this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Thank you all. Appreciate it.